Our testimony lesson is Nehemiah, the whole chapter 1, from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 12. Verse 12. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah. It came to pass in the month of Kisu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Adonai, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Of my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if I am unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you will cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Here ended our Old Testament lesson. Our New Testament lesson is Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. In the meantime, when innumerable number multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whenever you have spoken in the dark, will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than any sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, and to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer for what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Here in the Holy Testament.
And some of you may be thinking along the way, and Old Testament in particular, where does the gospel come in, the good news? Well, someone has actually called this heading here for this particular text, the Gospel of Micah. Underlying every aspect of the Word of God is the true Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I was very glad to hear at the coronation service, as we were looking at it last night, to hear the book of Colossians spoken by the Prime Minister. Sort of ironical, really, isn't it? The Prime Minister of England is a Hindu, and yet he reads a very authoritative Word of God. Remarkable. Don't worry about the people. It's the fact that God's word goes forth. Remember, the word of God is powerful, isn't it? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote God's word. And when it's proclaimed, the Holy Spirit, I believe, accomplishes what he will in people's hearts and minds. So we've come to Micah now, and we've come to chapter 7 and verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Now see the contrast as we move into the next verse. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who has said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her, and now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. We see repentance thus far. Rejection of the truth. But here, as with all Micah's writings, is not only doom, but hope. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide, in that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Above, as we pray this morning, we ask, O Lord, that this word that is powerful, yes, was in the days of Micah, is in our day, the very word of God. We pray, Lord, as we hear and study and meditate upon what we find here in this text, that you will speak to our hearts. And also equip us, not just to be good theological students, not to be just academic, but you may equip us to be practical in a day when the enemy is rearing his ugly head against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. How we need to stand up as your people, and we pray we will be further equipped this morning to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Enemies. Who needs enemies? Yet they come, don't they? In different form, at different times. It was ironical, really, when you look at wars and rumours of wars, don't you? For example, in the last war, Japan was our enemy. Drops bombs everywhere. But now it's our friend. Same with Germany. And at that beginning of that Second World War, we heard Mr. Chamberlain say, "Peace in our time." But it didn't happen then, and really it's not happening now. We trace it back a bit, scripturally. We might see, no sooner did the creation of man commence, and then Eve made out of Adam's rib, then the arch enemy of souls whispered, "Has God said?" And temptation, which are our enemies, doubt, mistrust, and distrust came in like a flood. And you realize, of course, that the devil's chief and severe opposition is to all of those who are of the household of God, particularly those who are active in proselytizing God's word, God's way, God's standard. And enemies come from the most unusual places. Remember what we read last week? And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this too. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. And again, Paul takes up this theme in Galatians. He says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It seemed as Paul stood strongly against the legalism of Galatia, he was not greeted much, not greeted with much support. And likewise, as we turn to Micah, the prophet, he himself obedient to the will of God to alert Israel in his day, to urge them to repentance, to turn away from idolatry, to stop the rich abusing the poor and using their social or political power for personal gain. What did they do? What's done today? You take this around, I hope you will. You tell people, what will they do? Many will clap their hands over their ears and become stiff-necked and do not want to hear accusation or judgment. The trouble is, you see, deep down, they really don't want to hear this good news, it seems. For you see, even within this text, as we said earlier, the gospel is here. In the words and prophecies of Micah, as we shall see. Now, I want you to look very closely at this verse. It almost might be well remembering, engraved, you might say, on your heart. Because if you want to be serious about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get enemies in so many different forms, shapes, and sizes. And this strikes me as a verse that can talk back to the devil, that says this: "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy." Look at that for a minute. The scoffers. You have scoffers? if you're keeping quiet about Jesus, you won't have any scoffers. Don't worry about it. But if you're being vocal like you're supposed to be, you'll have scoffers. And they'll be delighting in your downfall. They'll want shame to be poured out on you. How do we deal with these rebukes? Well, what does the text says? When I fall, I will arise. Has some of you fallen this week, haven't you? Maybe in health, because of your sinfulness, a whole range of things that have come across you, maybe because of the enemy, maybe just because of who you are and the way you speak or don't speak, etc., etc. But notice here, we have this victorious statement alongside of it. When I fall, I will arise. This is how we should deal with the devil and his evil mob. You know, they come from where the rulers, they are the rulers of darkness of this age. They're the spiritual hosts of wickedness. They are roaring lions seeking whom he is. They may devour. What does Peter say? Stand there like a flabby piece of custard? Oh, don't know what to do. What does Peter say? Resist him. Be like David, as he said to Goliath. We think Goliath is surely some form of antichrist. You come to me with a sword and with a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have denied. Our Lord, away with you, Satan, for it is written. These are the enemies of the gospel. These are the scoffing enemies of God. When I fall, I will arise. And note this too, next verse, next section. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. To his enemies. What was Micah to his enemies? A miserable prophet? All he seemed to be doing was condemning and accusing. You don't think about that for a moment. It's not always the person. It's the Holy Spirit. You see the way he worked on Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord had to say to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Pricks of conviction. But they said of Micah, oh, he's gloomy and doomy. And said, like as they said to David, as we read in his psalm in one place, where is your God? And what did they say to the Lord? Can you think of anything worse than this? You get terribly sensitive about the things that you've done and people say about you, and I'm no different than you. But here's the Lord, naked on a cross, suffering, and they say to him, he saved others, let him save himself. But says Micah, the Lord, that is Jehovah, will be a light to me. Yes, men love darkness rather than the light, as John said. But remember too, as Peter said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he said to the woman taken out of adultery, he said, I am the light of the world. Look at verse 9. Micah doesn't live an ivory tower experience. He isn't, which I may be accused of pontificating from a distance. He wasn't just a preacher, he was a pastor. One who cared, as our Lord does, about the flock. He wasn't a Marie Antoinette who looks down at the poor and says, let them eat cake. Or like the prostitute in Proverbs, wiping her mouth and saying, I have done no wrong. You see, Micah Even though he seems a prophet of doom, deep down he wants to see the deliverance of the people. Deliverance from Satan, from sin, from death. And you see, the way he does that is in this text here, verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. He's being Christ-like here. He's not just at a distance, clicking his teeth and saying, oh, there, what a problem it all is. He's being part of it, you might say. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. What's indignation? The Webster Dictionary defines the word indignation as anger aroused by something unjust. That's our God. And at times it might be you and I. God sees the nation as unjust. And Micah channels God's anger to the people. Let's face it, we all have at times in our souls, and it may be something that you're working on right now, and you see the absolute injustice of it all. You might even be saying, I'm putting your hands up in the air saying, it's not fair. But how much more an almighty holy God when he sees our collective sin? Micah doesn't seek to deny, to limit or deny the desperate need of repentance. What does he say? Because I have sinned against him. Now there's a difference, you see, in repentance. There's a true repentance and there's a false repentance. False repentance involves sorrow. Not so much for the sin, but for the consequences. Consider, for example, Cain, who had murdered his brother Abel. Remember what he said to the Lord? He didn't say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did he say? My punishment is greater than I can bear. He was drawn to himself, not to the fact that he sinned against the Holy God. The psalm that we were reading earlier, Psalm 32, as David's bones groaned in denial. You could say, in a way, so does our world, so did Israel. But listen, look at this text. It says, until he pleads my case. Isn't that great? You've got someone pleading your case for you. You ever been in a court? I was when I was a youngster. There was a magistrate before me, we used to call him the beak, who would stand for me. Yes, I was guilty, and I was duly punished, rightly so. But what about now, for us, before a holy God? Do we have someone who is an advocate, a defense, a lawyer, a mediator? Yes, we do. We have one who is our great high priest. And it says he executes justice to me. Again, I draw your attention to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, says John, if anyone sins, we have a what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's ever living to make intercession for us. Again, I quote from Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies or representation, but is in heaven itself, now to appear before the presence of God. And again I quote, my name is written on his hands. Every time you sin, the devil goes to Christ and says, look what he's done, what she's done. You know what the Lord might say? I've died for that sin. Away. See, Micah here clearly has a saving God. And God's approach here is not just punishment per se. It's restorative. You know, we put prisoners behind bars, not just to punish, not just for the safety of society, but they might be restored. Remember what Paul says of the sinning brother. Restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness. This is the heart of God. Even David says in a personal way, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, in these people, and a large amount of what you saw, and I'm using it as an example here of the coronation, you saw a lot of joy. Hello, flags waving. Even in the rain. Is that the joy of the spirit? No. That's the joy of the flesh. And it will accomplish ultimately absolutely nothing. Micah goes on to say, we see his righteousness. And we do, don't we? Today we do. We see the cross. We see the forgiveness. We see the author of our salvation, the Father. We see the accomplisher, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the one who applies his truth, the Holy Spirit. We see his righteousness like Isaiah. Isaiah said, the Lord is high and holy and lifted up. And we, as we think of him and his righteousness, we again say as Isaiah, my righteousness is a filthy rags. The text, verse 10, using the word she, relating to Jerusalem, who is my enemy, will see. Again, take note of that. Don't miss it out. Will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim? Well, what will they see? Now, this is not only at the time, but it's also future. For here is prophecy. What will they see? Those who have rejected the ways of Christ, who are heading for eternity in hell, and who never repent or believe, what do they witness? They will witness, according to this, the justification of those whom they have despised. They thought they were right, these enemies, but they were never reconciled to God. They're the ones who mock the Lord. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 is a very sad verse about those in the future, and they will look upon the Lord Jesus, as it says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And yes, they will mourn as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. They will look, they will see, as Micah tells, those who have rejected the way of the Lord, and they were thought in this life they were so victorious and had so much money and had many mansions down here, suddenly realize they would never have many mansions up there. They're those who mock the Lord. They're those who mock the Lord's second coming. They are those who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did from the beginning. They're scoffers, and they walk every day in their own lusts. But there'll come a day, and they will see their error of their ways, and it will be too late. Their sins and transgressions counted before his white throne. What a dismay for the godly experience. Do you think about them? Do you shed tears? Do I think about them? I looked on that crowd. I saw that there was a million people there, all pushed in together, and I thought to myself, oh Lord, wouldn't this be wonderful if this was a revival and they were seeking not just the king but the King of Kings. But what a dismay the ungodly would experience as they see that they have mocked, as they see the elect go to glory. When if we had that experience that would be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and they're left behind you. There are people I was hearing about on the radio. Here's David Attenborough. How old is he now? 97 years. Oh, such an exalted man. He's been knighted. And no doubt we've all benefited much as we've seen creation, but does he give the glory to the Creator? Does he trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's had, if anything, very clear evidence that there is a God, a true God, an artistic God. But I don't think David Attenborough is a believer. And there are those who are atheistic and the blasphemer. People like, and I'll mention John Cleves, Monty Python, that mock the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. How these people will weep and gnash. You know what R.C. Sproul says? When he's talking about weeping and the gnashing of teeth, why will those people weep? They'll regret. They'll be full of regrets. What have I done? And they'll be gnashing of teeth. What will that mean? Not what I have done, but after all I've done, I should have some benefit here. No, they are the deceived. And as our scripture reading here in Micah tells us, shame will cover her. There will be eternal disgrace. You see, if you're a believer this morning, you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. If you're not a believer, you're like Adam and Eve, who try and cover themselves with fig leaves. That's man's way. Even then, cattle had to be shed to give them skins. The blood was shed. That's God's way. You see, the unbeliever says, where is the Lord thy God? That's what they say today. But they'll say in the future, where is he not? And in the future, we shall behold his face. And to the unbeliever, they will hide their faces from him in absolute terror. Do you think on these things? We in the Western world have it so comfortable. Do I think on these things? We have to think on these things. You see how the tables will be turned. The utter destruction of the enemies of God. And of course, and even though I can't see it in the text as Calvin points out, it's almost like as believers we will be looking on the unbelievers at that time and we will glory in the justice of God. Let me explain as Calvin puts it. Then it is with the holy and pure mind of Christ that we shall glorify God over the fires of hell. We should certainly rub our hands with glee when the Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. We don't find it quite so easy as the unbelievers, and sadly they might be our own household when that happens to them also. If I left it there, we'd all be most miserable. But in verse 11, as we've seen the rejection here, as we've seen the importance of repentance, we might look here to restoration. Verse 11. As with Micah, from doom now to hope. The city certainly has to be judged, but a greater and a new city is to become. Now, I will say, if you are a premillennial disposition, to which I am not, you will see in this text a thousand-year reign. I don't. I can't see it anywhere here. As some find it, I can't personally. You have to work out your own eschatology. but at least what I do see. But a new and a greater city is to come, a day for the building of your walls, an age of glory after Christ's return, the judgment of Satan. Jerusalem fell in 586 and was restored in 538 BC. In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed again by the Romans. And then in 1967 came the modern nation of Israel. But God's true city is the Christian church. The Jews, having forfeited its status by rejecting the Messiah. So how do we gain our citizenship? How do those in their day gain their citizenship? And it's only through faith in Christ. Our roots as Christians now, to be fair to the text and Romans chapter 11 in particular, our roots go to the olive tree, the Jew, to his covenant people. But the branches of ethnic Israel were broken off because of their unbelief. The Gentile Christian church had been grafted in from the nourishing root of the olive tree. And so now there is one covenant people of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said and how he addressed this? To his Gentile Christian friends, he said, the Israel of God. Bruce Welke makes this statement. The Zion's walls will be expanded to embrace all elect from the ends of the earth. But even the glory of the Christian church today will fade into insignificance, as Revelation tells us. If you'd like to turn to look at the future, Revelation chapter 21 and verses 2 to 3 tell us this. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And there will be residents, just as pointed out here in this text. Where will they come from? They will come from Assyria, the fortified cities. They will come from the river, the Euphrates, and from sea and mountain to mountain, from Israel's historic enemies. The whole earth, the redeemed, the people of the earth, will be drawn from every nation, tribe, and tongue. There will be no enemies. All reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But says Micah, he says, you know, he says with a challenge and a warning, not only to Jerusalem, not only Israel, but to all nations, the Lord shall, or rather the land shall become desolate. You think about it, all the building that's going on, and it's good that we're getting building for the homeless, but all the tower blocks, all the many mansions. Have you ever seen one of those programs? And they take you in and they say, oh, isn't it wonderful? We've got this lounge and it's in this color and it's in this design. I say to myself, you don't know too many people. You've never thought about many mansions. You know, I think the very reason why people don't think of heaven, because they think they're already here. They don't think of many mansions because they're in many mansions, and you might be one of them. And as a result of that, you don't think too much about where you're going. But you see, all these buildings, all these empires, they'll fall, they'll crumble, there'll be judgment. The treasures of this world will be destroyed to make way for a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. And so in my closing comments this morning regarding this message this morning, you know, in this life, you'll have tribulation. You will have enemies. I hope you do. I hope I do. If I don't get enemies, then I'm probably not in the battle. Get in the battle, as Micah did. What a bold man he was. Stand up often completely on his own. You might feel that you're on your own at the moment in a matter, with your health, with your family, all sorts of circumstances, making, I'm on my own. If you're in Christ, my friend, you've got the greatest ally with you. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. If you reign with him and know the power of his resurrection, then as citizens of heaven, you must have the fellowship of his suffering. It goes with the territory. Micah knew this, and we must know it. Micah preached the word in his day in the temple, and he maybe didn't see any fruit at all. And for him, yes, there was a lot of dejection and sorrow, but he, along with all believers, will see one day the new Jerusalem descending from heaven in pristine glory, and God will wipe away all their tears, and they shall know no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, for the former things will have passed away. So will you do this week? Will I do it myself? When I feel the pricks of the evil one, as I hold up the shield of faith and draw the sword, which is the word of God, what would be an ideal saying? Surely what we've read here this morning. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Or may that be our conviction this week. Amen. Just a word of prayer. And there might be those in the assembly this morning, might be you really don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're living a defeated life. The enemy has got hold of you. You don't even realize it. Well, we're just going to pray. We thank you, Father, in the days of Micah, in our day, in any day, there is a foe. But hallelujah, he's a defeated foe. But Lord, for those who are not his, they are unaware that they are those who are under his power. We pray this morning in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be released. And as we pray for those who may wish to pray this prayer this morning, Almighty God, we are so glad that you have sent Jesus to shed his precious blood for my soul. So glad that the evil one is defeated as I trust and believe in him alone. I'm glad to receive him into my heart and into my life, that he may be the one who will be my friend, my saviour, my advocate, my king, and my Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close this morning as we sing our final hymn.